This evening, we're turning over in our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, or a couple of portions at least from this chapter, from verse 5 down to verse 15, and then from verse 25 to the end. My text this evening is Matthew 6, verse 11, just that one verse, Matthew 6, verse 11, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved of the Lord, does it strike you in any way as being the least bit odd? So strange, in fact, that it's quite a confusing conundrum to us, that this should be one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Here in this great prayer, the Lord Jesus has taught us to ask for some of the highest and best and noblest things that we can put into words. How can we ask for the simple provision of our bodily needs? How can we ask for temporal blessings in the same great prayer in which we've been seeking the highest and noblest things of God, the things that pertain to His infinite majesty and His everlasting glory? Totally out of place in the Lord's Prayer, it has to be this fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And yet, beloved, as I want to point out this evening, this fourth petition is not out of place at all. It's in this fourth petition that heaven comes down and touches the earth, if you like, only for a moment, and then takes us back into the heavens again, stirring our hope and desire for the day when at last we'll stand in the immediate presence of Almighty God Himself. And when we stand there, we will do so in sinless perfection and with incomparable joy, and beginning to appreciate at last all that we have, all that we've been given. We'll cast down our crowns before the feet of Christ, who did it all for us. We start at the highest point, and we work our way down to the lowest, this fourth petition. And then we ascend to the pinnacle again, thus finishing the prayer at the same lofty height from which we began. We start with the first petition. Hallowed be thy name, that the Lord himself should be honored above all else. And this corresponds, I want you to notice, with the closing phrase. For thine is what? Thine is the glory. His name will be hallowed because he is worthy of all honor and glory, all adoration and praise. It cannot be that by his creatures he will not ultimately be glorified. Then we come down just a little bit from there. We move on to the second petition. It's thy kingdom come, which of course corresponds with the first part of the closing. For thine is what? The kingdom and the power. He's going to do all that he has promised. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. It cannot be otherwise. And then we come down a little bit below that again. We come to the third petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which matches, you'll notice, the fifth and sixth petitions of this prayer, or the other side of them, if you like. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And it's true, isn't it? If we really do seek God's will, and we desire to see that established on earth even as it is in heaven, then it's clear that we need to be forgiven all our sins, but it's also clear that we need to be protected at the same time from all the powers of darkness. And finally, we arrive at what I'm calling the lowest point in the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's rather like an aircraft that is descending, and the wheels just touch the tarmac, that's all. And with that brief descent to the earth, we begin our climb to the highest reaches once again. What I'm suggesting, congregation, is quite simply this, that it's the rest of the prayer, the opening and closing portions of this prayer, which give meaning and purpose to our daily bread. If we just look at the bread itself, if we consider our need for the bread, what is it for? Well, it keeps us alive. But why should it keep us alive? What purpose do we have as human beings? Why should we be kept alive? But you see, it's in the context of this prayer, it's in the context of these other petitions that we look at here, that suddenly our daily bread takes on meaning and significance and purpose. And there's a wonder here, something to acknowledge the goodness and mercy of God, and we need to look at it very carefully. As I say, I want you to think about it tonight. A worldly man, a fellow who has no heart for God and no hope of glory, such a man lives only for himself, doesn't he? Only for himself. He lives only for the comfort and enjoyment of his present existence, his pathetic little life that he has for the 70 or 80 years that he spends here on the face of the earth. And why shouldn't I, he thinks to himself. Why shouldn't I be caught up with the things that I see around me, the things that I can handle and touch? This is all life is about. It's all my life is about. So this is what I'm going to think about. This is what I'm going to spend my time with. And let's face it, if this life is all there is, if he has no reasonable expectation or hope of another life to come, then, well, as he sees it, he may as well make the best of things right now. Why not? He may as well not control his appetites at all. Why should he even try to control his appetites? He may as well pursue his carnal cravings, whatever they may be, and a lifestyle of self-indulgent gratification. That's what makes sense to him. Why shouldn't he? Such a worldly-minded man adopts the philosophy of Epicurus. I will eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I must die. I have it now, in this life, whatever I can grab for myself, whatever I can take advantage of, whatever I can enjoy today, so be it, for tomorrow I must die. Now for such a man, his God is his belly. His eating and drinking serves no higher purpose, but it's an end in itself. And if he ever thinks about it, what is it that confronts him? I'll tell you what it is that confronts him. And that is how depressing and empty his life must really truly be. That's right. For all his determination to have a good time, and isn't that what a worldly man wants? He discovers that the pleasures of sin are only for a season, that they bring no lasting satisfaction or peace of mind, and that every meal he consumes, for which, remember, he's not thankful, nor does he even consider where it comes from, it leads him only another step closer to the day of his death. See, that's the way it is for a worldly-minded man. For someone who's caught up with the things of this world and isn't thinking at all of anything beyond what he's able to see or pick up with his five senses. Everything is restricted to what he has right now, to what he sees in this life. So it begins and ends right here. So this is how he defines his own life in terms of this world's goods. Whatever it is he enjoys, it only brings him another day closer to the day of his death. A righteous man, on the other hand, that fellow who loves the Lord and walks in the way everlasting, how different it is for him. He lives not for himself, you see, but he lives to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What a difference and what a contrast. Unlike the worldly-minded man, the righteous man, the God-fearing man, does not lay up for himself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But rather he lays up for himself treasures in heaven, where he has an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and one which does not and cannot ever fade away. And he embraces the philosophy. We're talking about the true Christian here, not of Epicurus, I will eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I must die, but that true wisdom which begins with the fear of the Lord. He embraces the philosophy of the Apostle Paul. Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I will do all, everything to the glory of God. And for such a man, you see, the soul that shows the fruit of a true repentance, his eating and drinking is never an end in itself. It doesn't begin and end with that food that's upon his table. But it does indeed serve a much higher and far more glorious purpose. His ultimate desires of a righteous man, his desires which he feels so keenly, are very simply expressed. And that's what we find here in the Lord's Prayer. This is how he expresses his heartfelt desire. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, these are the things that are dear to him. These are the things that are precious. These are the things for which he's prepared to live and to die. Because these are the things that mean everything. Moreover, he has this confidence. Confidence not in his prayers, but confidence rather in the God who hears and answers his prayers. Confidence that he will yet see these things that he prays for. These things that God has promised, and he himself, by the grace of God, is now seeking with the whole heart. Oh, how dearly he would love to see these things. And so with this statement of hope, with this acknowledgement of the Lord's final triumph of grace, he concludes his prayer. He says, "For thine is the kingdom." And he goes on, "For thine is the power. For thine is the glory. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity." When then, beloved, we come to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, when we come to examine as we do this evening, "Give us this day our daily bread," we ought not to think that it doesn't belong to this prayer. We ought not to think that it doesn't fit these other petitions. In point of fact, beloved, and this is what I want to bring out tonight, it's these other petitions that we find here in the Lord's Prayer which elevate our daily bread. And they show us its true value. We can't appreciate how important our eating really is until we see it in this light. If we're just looking at the fact that we need to eat bread, this is how we keep alive, so what? It's because we're here to glorify God. We're here as kingdom workers. We're here to do the will of God and to serve him and to praise his name. Now suddenly our eating and all the so-called menial tasks that we engage in are elevated, because now it all has meaning. It has purpose. We're here to serve the living God. What we find here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following, is what happens to us when our priorities get messed up. Walking aimlessly, when we put first things last and last things first. This is what happens when we follow the ways of the worldly man and allow our eating and drinking to become an end in itself. Oh yes, believer, it happens to us too. And you may even be thinking in your own mind, "It happens to me far too much." We may think of food and clothing and other tangible things more than we should. And then, because we have focused on these things, we become consumed by them. And if we don't guard ourselves against it, it will happen. Now, the Lord Jesus doesn't tell us that we're never to think at all of food and clothing, does he? Remember, he's just taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we see now from this fourth petition how important that is. How temporal things can serve our eternal interests. And isn't that what they're for? But here's the point. We're not to think too much about these things, our daily bread. Because life is for more, much more than just eating and drinking. It's a matter of having the right perspective, you see. And I want to emphasize this because it so needs to be driven home to our minds and hearts. Getting our priorities in order, pursuing what the Lord himself, who has made us after all and knows what is best for us, what he himself has told us is most important. It's not what we think is most important. It's what the Lord tells us is most important. That is what is most important. Notice verse 32. "For after all these things," talking about the temporal things here, "the Gentiles seek." The fact that this is what the unconverted do, those who are lost and blind, they run after the things of the world. They run after their felt needs and carnal cravings. This in itself should be reason enough for the Christian, for the man who has been blessed with the Holy Spirit that he might know the things that have been freely given to him of God. This should be enough not to pursue that same course. The fact that the world is caught up with these things, now that I'm a Christian, he thinks to himself, why do I want to go the way of the world? Why would we ever want to live again as an unregenerate people, as a heathen people, as those who are without hope and without God in the world? Let's not live for the things of this world. Let's not hang on to the things of this world. We can't take any of them with us. We need rather to look up. We need to let go of the things of this world. We need to set our minds on things above, the Bible says, where Christ himself is. First he said, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, but now he goes on, he adds to that, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He does care. And he has even promised to supply all our need, not stintingly, not begrudgingly, but he's promised to supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He knows how much we need. He knows how we need to receive it. He knows when we need it. We're to pray for what we need, even our temporal needs. In Philippians 4, verse 6, let your requests be made known unto God. It's not that he doesn't already know anything that we might possibly ask for. Clearly he does. He knows these things far better than we do. But we're to let them be known to him anyway. We're to list them. We're to name them one by one. But congregation, we're not to worry about such things. He who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we know to ask or even think is already working all things together for our good, beloved. He who has always provided everything. And as we look back, we can't think of a single occasion where he's failed us or any of his people ever. And not only the Father provides, but remember, Scripture tells us of how Christ himself is upon the throne. And Christ must rule. He must reign until all his enemies are made his footstool. And the Scriptures specifically tell us that the Father has placed all things in the hand of his Son. So as the Father has looked after us, we can see how the Son has looked after us. How graciously at every turn, providing exactly what it is that we need, shall we not then trust him to see us through to the very end? Now, to avoid these ways of the worldly man, worrying about his life, worrying about what he will eat and what he will wear and so on, what should the believer do? How shall the believer order his priorities so that he has it right? Well, this we're told in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Here, congregation, is the right order. If we understand this and follow it, Matthew 6, verse 33, we'll appreciate the true purpose of our daily bread. Seek first, said Jesus. That is, seek with the whole heart. Seek before all your temporal and material needs. Seek above everything else. Make this a matter of top priority. The kingdom of God, thy kingdom come. And that's what the Lord is telling us here to seek. The kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The righteousness of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we find here in verse 33, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. These first three petitions have priority over the fourth. Put first things first, in other words. And all these things, your daily bread and everything else that is covered by the fourth petition, shall be added to you. Suddenly this opens up to us something that's terribly important, something that we all need to see clearly. If we put the needs of the body first, the tragic error of so many people, the needs of the soul will never be met. If your whole focus is on your body, your whole focus is on the things of this world, your spiritual needs will never be met. If, on the other hand, we put the needs of the soul first, if we pursue the eternal realities and make Christ preeminent, the needs of the body will be met as well. That's what the Lord says. He will meet them himself. He will provide those things. If you're so caught up with the things of the Lord, you don't have as much time anymore to catch up with these other things. The Lord will provide those. I'm not saying that we're going to be rich. I'm not saying that we're going to be wealthy in terms of how the world measures that, but we will always have enough. The Lord loves to provide, you see. That bin of flour, that jar of oil, it'll never run out. As we wait on the Lord, not on ourselves, as we put the Lord first, the things that pertain to the Lord, we put that before anything we want. He will give us each day sufficient strength to see us through the day, and so will he bless us throughout all our days. This is the promise of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now you may think from this that it's better not to pray for bread at all. Okay, we have to work for it. We have to have jobs. We have to be gainfully employed in order to put food upon our tables. I understand that, and I'm quite prepared to do that. But maybe considering all these great and wonderful petitions that the Lord has set before us, maybe we should just be focusing on those and not pray for our bread at all. But no, let me give you five quick reasons why we should and must pray for our daily bread, even as the Lord himself has taught us to do so in this prayer. Five reasons praying for our daily bread. First, it acknowledges how weak and utterly inadequate we are in ourselves. Does it not? Oh, sure, we have to work for a living. We have to work to put food upon our tables. But the fact that we're also to pray for that means that we could never do it all. That whatever we have ultimately comes from the Lord. We must acknowledge that. Acknowledge that he does for us what we could never do for ourselves. Secondly, it also acknowledges how strong God is. Our praying for our daily bread not only acknowledges how weak we are, but it acknowledges at the same time how strong God is and how altogether dependent we are on him for everything. Every breath we take, every heartbeat, no matter what it is. If we have anything at all, it comes from the Lord. Not anywhere else, it comes from the Lord. And he is to be praised, he is to be acknowledged. Thirdly, in praying for our daily bread, we're seeking God's blessing on the bread. Something much more than just the bread itself. Something much better than just the bread itself. It acknowledges that great principle that we find in Psalm 37, verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? We know that it's true, but perhaps we're scratching our heads trying to figure out how it's true. How can this be so? That a little that a righteous man has is actually better than the riches of many wicked. Well, I'll tell you why it is. Because, beloved, when the Lord gives his people bread, he gives us more than bread. He gives us his blessing upon it. And his blessing is worth so much more than just the bread itself. The bread I'm going to eat in a day, and it's gone. But the blessing of the Lord continues throughout the days ahead. And this is what we really need to seek as we cry out for bread. Not simply the bread, but for the Lord's blessing upon it. Because I can tell you this, if the Lord's blessing wasn't upon that bread, it would crumble in our hands. It would rot in a day. It would become a curse to us. It would be of no real value at all. It's not just the bread we're crying out for, but the blessing of God upon it. Fourthly, it's in praying for our daily bread and continuing to do that each and every day again that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus from every ungodly fear and worry. What if we didn't pray for our daily bread? You know something, after a while, and it wouldn't take very long, we would forget who gives us this bread. And if we forget who gives us the bread, we're going to be fearful that it's going to run out. And we're going to worry, where are we going to get the bread after that, when we don't have this bread anymore? But no, when we pray, and especially when we see how faithfully and wonderfully the Lord provides, it gives us confidence, doesn't it? It means that we can put down our head at night and sleep. We have peace concerning this life because we know that we're not left here to fend for ourselves, but the Lord our God is looking after us. And oh, how wonderfully well he does that. And then fifthly, it's in praying for our daily bread and then in seeing such prayers answered. It's not just the petition that we offer up, but we see the answer to prayer as well. And we put these two together and we see how wonderfully they go together. It's then that we are moved to thank God, to thank him for the bounty of his goodness upon us, and to confess with the psalmist that he, the Lord our God, is our strength, and he is our portion forever. It's not just that he gives us things, but each and every time he gives us himself. He is our portion. He is our all in all. As David confessed in Psalm 37, verse 25, "Once I was young, now I am old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread." You see, God delights in providing for his people, not only spiritually, but also materially, the things that they need. And what we find, time and again, we see this same thing. When God provides for his people, he provides also for the members of their house. The blessing trickles down, if you like, even though the household itself may not be believing, they receive the benefits. Precious things, many of them, that God is pleased to bestow upon his people for Christ Jesus' sake. So congregation, let's not be timid to pray, give us this day our daily bread. This is not an unimportant petition. This is not an insignificant thing. Taking it now in the context of all the other petitions that we find here in the Lord's Prayer, suddenly it becomes something very important. Indeed, we can look at many of the so-called menial things that we do in life, and they take on new significance as well, don't they? Because we're not here to serve ourselves. It's not an end in itself. We're here to serve the living God. But let's remember that all the goods of this world, and that includes our daily bread, let's remember that they are to play a subservient role to the things of eternity. We need to keep that in mind, that perspective, that priority. Whatever we have here, and it's a blessing that we have it, whatever it may be, but it's not for its own sake. It serves a higher, greater, better end, that we might live our life in every part to the glory of God. And that's what the Lord has told us in Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.